Welcome to the Laura Mayer Podcast. This is a podcast all about learning to walk in the mental, emotional, and relational freedom that Jesus provided for you. And I'm so glad you've joined me today for this kind of weird episode. Feels a little weird to me. Hope it won't be weird to you. Y'all, I turned 40 in August. Yes, I fully am aware that it's literally the end of September and I'm just now mentioning this. I've not historically been very good at things like celebrating. Well, that's not entirely true. I enjoy celebrating other people, but it has always felt very weird and wonky to celebrate myself. And there's a lot of reasons for that. That's not the point of today's episode. This is an area that God has been helping me with, as He has been teaching me that I'm allowed to take up space too. So I've grown a lot this year. Healed a lot this year, changed a lot this year, metaphorically died a lot this year, like a lot. And I had the idea to put together in bullet points some of what I've learned in a podcast. But that felt kind of weird and a little icky because it would be me talking about myself a lot. I realized how many times I would be saying the word I. But I talked myself into it because maybe what I've learned could help you. Help you in your own journey towards mental, emotional, and relational freedom that Jesus provided. So this year, for me, has been a year of heart surgery. Though not necessarily secret heart surgery, it has been very private. Much like real heart surgery isn't done in the open air of a public square, but rather in a clean and safe operating room attended by those who are skilled at repair and recovery. I've learned a lot this year, more than would ever fit into a podcast, because for me, the lessons have culminated over a lifetime. But here are at least the high points that I felt were important to share with you. So without further ado, 10 things I've learned, and these are in no certain order. Number one, I've learned that God loves the person of me more than what He can, quote unquote, get out of me. This was a completely foreign concept for me, and I feel like it probably is for any of us who are high producers or productivity focused, especially if our relational stability in our life growing up or even as adults was very much dependent on our ability to perform and keep them, whoever they were, happy. But that God loves me more than what He can get out of me. The same is true for you. Number two, I learned that when I start setting limits on my time, my resources, my attention, etc., people who benefited from me not having any limits previously would be the ones to get upset or disappointed. But I learned that that is actually their right, and disappointment is not my responsibility to save the world from ever feeling disappointed. I've learned that when I spend my energy trying to not disappoint anyone, I guarantee I will in the end be disappointing myself and those closest to me and those the ones that God's actually assigned me to in my life, which for me in this season is absolutely my children. So I've learned that having limits will upset people and disappoint people, but that's their right. People have a right to their own emotions. And it's also my right to not change a thing to relieve them of that disappointment. They can process and work through that. And this is really a challenge for those of us who grew up responsible for the emotions of maybe adults in our lives, even when we were still children. So we grew up with this belief that somehow it was our job to regulate the emotions of everybody else around us. And if someone else was sad, if they were disappointed, if they were angry, if they were frustrated, whatever those emotions were, that we were supposed to rescue them, change the environment around them so that emotion could go away. And we've carried that into our adulthood. Instead of saying people have a right and a responsibility to feel their own emotions, to process through, I can sit beside someone and offer the ministry of presence to sit with them so they're not alone in the emotion. If that's something I choose to do, again, not called to do that for everybody, but I can empathize. I can let them know I'm praying for them. I can, offer an encouraging word, but it is not my responsibility to rescue them. And they actually will grow and mature that emotional processing muscle when they get to use it. And sometimes we handicap people around us by not letting them sit in the discomfort of their own emotion, listen to what the emotions are telling them, and process through and make choices and decisions. We stunt their maturity. Number three, I've learned to quit consulting the rule book, quote unquote rule book, the giant rule book in the sky that I did not realize how much I consulted. I think you probably know what I'm talking about. It's the set of rules that you do your life by. It's the set of rules and relationships that are always reminding you of how to behave so that you meet everybody else's expectations all the time. And I've learned leading up to this 40th birthday that instead of all that, that my job is to focus on the voice of one, and that is my Father God. So now when I'm at an impasse in life or at a crossroads or a place of decision or there's discomfort in a room or in an environment and I would normally start kind of panicking and flipping through the pages in my mind of the giant rule book in the sky that I've taken such careful notes on my whole life so that I would do things right, instead of opening that book up, I've learned that I do know the voice of God because I'm His sheep. And this is what John tells me, that I am His sheep. And because I'm His sheep, I know the voice of my shepherd. And so in those moments of instability, I can pull inward and I can say, Lord, what do I do here? What is my response? What is your opinion, God? What is your will? What are your desires? I'm going to lead my life by the voice of one, no longer the voice of people that used to have such space. No longer the voice of imaginary rules that I've made up in my own head based on voices of people in my past. Instead, learning to live my life based on the voice of one. There's been some things, you guys, this year that I've even gone to the Lord about and say, God, this feels like I'm going rogue. It feels a little rebellious. It feels like I'm not following the rules. But are you okay with this? Does this violate your rules or just the rules I've made in my head that are consistent with the cultural climate I've been raised in or lived in or a part of or whatever, and have gotten a sense from the Lord that I was on the right track according to Him. And that's all I needed to know. Okay, Lord, if you're happy, I'm happy. And if anybody else is unhappy, they can talk to you. Number four, I've learned to remove people from pedestals in my life. And that if my life is built on anything but Christ and Christ alone, that it's quicksand. You know, if you think about foundations and things that we build other things on, it's what we're putting weight on. It's what we're depending on to hold us up. It's the structures that we've learned to set our weight on and to guide our life by that may not be correct. If it's built on anything other than Christ, it's not going to stand in a storm. If it's built on our place in our church, our career, ministries, marriage, children, family, friends, community, if it's built on our desire of will people see me or value me or make space, if I base my decisions on that, if I put those things on pedestals, then I am not anchored in Christ alone. And those other things will become quicksand, and I will find myself fighting to keep my head above water and just grasping for oxygen? What are you putting your weight on? What are you depending on that if it came crashing down, your identity goes with it? Identity, worth, value, the holder of your future has to all be in Christ or it will not stand. Number five this year, I've learned that my place is secure, that there is a seat at the table for me in the presence of God. And my name is on it. And you know what? I've decided that's the only seat that I want. It's a seat that I don't have to work for because it's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. I don't have to be afraid that somebody else is going to come sit in my spot. I don't have to be afraid I'm going to be late to dinner. I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to be asked to leave because it's a really busy restaurant and you're getting side eyes from the waitress because you're sitting there too long in conversation and they really need to clean that table and let somebody else sit there. Nope, it's my spot. And my place is secure because my identity is secure in Him. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. It goes back to point number one, that I am loved because of who I am, not because of what I do. And that there will always be a space at the table for me. I don't have to fight for a spot. And if I find myself fighting for a place, I'm asking myself, is this a table that God set for me? Or am I trying to fight my way in? Or fight my right to stay? Or try to explain to people why I deserve space here? And if that's the case, I've decided I don't want to be at the table anymore. Another cool thing about this concept of understanding that my place is secure also has come with the understanding that because man, human, didn't provide the seat, they also can't take it away. Number six, what I've learned this year is I will no longer show up in spaces where I'm not free to be my authentic self. It goes back to the rule book. If I have to consult the rule book a whole lot to be in that space, I'm just not coming. If I have to fit in a box, I'm not coming. And if I'm required to smile and play the part, then I'm just not coming. Because what I have to bring to the table requires authenticity. It requires honesty. It requires vulnerability. And if a space is not ready for that, able for that, geared towards that, or even called towards that, then it's not a space for me. Number seven, I've learned to trust my emotions. This is so contrary to the way I used to think. I mean, this, you guys, is a 180. To trust my emotions? What? Huh? I thought that was the part of you that even though God put it in there, somehow we're supposed to treat it like the devil and squelch it, shove it down, ignore it, and then wonder why there's so much anxiety and so much depression among people, and wonder why people as a whole are not flourishing, wondering why they can talk the talk at church, but the rest of the other 6 days of the week, their lives are falling literally apart. Well, because we're taught to fragment ourselves. God wants to make you a healthy, whole person, all three parts of you. And I love the scripture. I didn't even look it up ahead of time. I love the scripture, though, that talks about, let me see if I can find it. Yep, found it. It's in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." Let me scroll down to the King James Version that says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." You know, if you've listened to this podcast any amount of time, that the soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so I love that the writer of 3 John is saying that the prosperity in all things, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health. So even the physical health of your body is connected to the health of your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soul. So I'm learning to trust those emotions. I'm learning that they are trying to give me information that I need, and that I take this information to the Lord. The same way that if, I've said it before, but if a light comes on in your dash and it says, you know, check engine, you know, maybe an immature response to that is to rip your whole engine out. When maybe just something inside of there needs to be tweaked, adjusted, or replaced. So we are wise that when a light comes on, we take our vehicle into the shop and we talk to an expert and say, what information is this light trying to tell me? And then based on that, what does my plan of action need to be? Emotions are the same way. What are my emotions trying to tell me? Lord, help me with this. Show me what's going on and what my response needs to be. This is so much healthier than ignoring, putting electrical tape over the dash, and just going along with life. Things will go wrong. Stuff will blow up. And you'll sit there completely puzzled, having no idea why things are all of a sudden falling apart when you've been ignoring the information that's been coming your way all along. Take the information to the Lord. Let Him show you what to do from there. Number 8. I've learned that boundaries are communicated with words, but are enforced with actions. Let me say that again. Boundaries are communicated with words, but enforced with actions. Boundaries are not a committee decision. So we know that boundaries are not meant to be punitive against other people. They're not meant to disconnect you. They're actually meant to enable connection to be able to happen in a healthier way. It's a readjustment of the boundary of the property lines. It's you saying, this is what I'm responsible for, and this is what I'm not responsible for. Just like a fence around your yard is an indicator of what is your responsibility to tend and manage and mow. If if it's grass, you have to mow the grass. You mow within your yard. You are not responsible to go next door and mow your neighbor's yard. So those boundaries are communicated with words. When you sit down with somebody and say, hey, this is what I'm going to have space for moving forward. This is what I'm not going to have space for moving forward. And then they get to explain to you all, we know what's going on with their life. And y'all come to some type of an agreement on where the lines need to be. Everybody walks away happy, happy, happy. Yep, that's great. That's a good plan. That's where the lines need to be. And the very next week, they step over the lines. Previously, I would have thought, oh no, I bet I didn't explain something well. I bet my boundaries weren't clear enough. I bet if I just used the correct order of words, or if I changed my tone, or if there was never an end to how much I would basically excuse away from the other party and took all the blame and responsibility on myself that I didn't communicate well enough. You know, it's funny how we hold ourselves to a certain standard. And not everybody will resonate with this, but there are people out there that think very similar to how I just described to you, where sometimes we hold ourselves to such a high standard and we know that we can communicate like an adult and we know what the person meant and it was all clear. And if it's not clear, it's our responsibility to go back to them and say, hey, can you clarify what you were saying to me? I'm not sure I got that. Explain it to me a little more. That's on us. But for other people, we also take that burden of going back and explaining to them. We don't hold them to the same standard that we hold ourselves. They could also come to you and ask for clarification. They could also communicate like adults. They also know what was said. And so boundaries are enforced with actions, meaning this is a silly little example, but let's say I have an ink pen and somebody has asked to borrow my ink pen and I say, sure, no problem. You can get it off my desk at any time. But please put it back because that's my favorite one. And I don't mind you using it, but I need you to put it back. And let's say they forget. Everybody has a bad day. They forget, or, you know, just a forgetful day. No malice intended. And they may not have returned my pen. I feel like it would be a great thing to say, hey, do you still have my pen? Remember, it's really important to me that it's on this desk. But if it were to happen again, I'm just going to hide my pen. Instead of going to them again, explaining to them again, talking again, just hide the pen. Put an action behind it. Then they can come to you and communicate about it. But it's not on you to constantly be the one managing the relationship. Number 9, I've learned some things about myself and how I tick and how my brain works and how it's not bad and it's not something I need to grow out of or change or read a book to adjust on. You know, we all have different personalities. We all have different learning styles. We have different production styles, and I'm so grateful for it. The world needs all kinds. We all bring different value and gift to the table. Well, I've learned with myself that I'm a very deep and connected and intentional processor. And I've learned that this means for me that I need more time and white space on my calendar so that I have time to get into the deep places of work. My most meaningful work happens when I'm not rushed, when I can take my time, and when I've got the space to go deep. I cannot produce deep work from a shallow space. And I'd be willing to say that there are many of you listening that can't do that either. If God has called you to deeper places of work, or if you're in a season of life where you are having to do some deep work internally, maybe that's not your job. Maybe it's not a part of like your career job. Maybe your career job doesn't take a lot of deep thinking. Maybe you can do that more from a shallow space. But if you are doing deep work at all in your life, just like with deep sleep, you don't get into that the moment your head hits the pillow. Your body has to go through the full REM cycle. The same is true with productivity and the deep work that many of us are called to do. We have to give ourselves the time and the white space to move into that deeper sleep, that deeper place of a connection, deeper place of work, deeper place of whatever it is, deeper place of healing, so that you can produce and bear the fruit that the Lord would have us produce. And number 10, I've learned to let go of control. Oh my goodness, this has been a lifelong dance and still one I have to remind myself of on a regular basis. But I've learned how it feels when I do let go of control. And can I tell you, that is a place of freedom. So then I can also feel when I'm trying to reach for control again, and it is a place of stress and bondage. So I have learned how to let go of control and dance with the one who loves me. I've learned in myself that control is so rooted in fear. It's rooted in the fact that maybe I'm afraid that I'm not going to have enough. I won't be loved. The situation's going to explode. Me trying to manage so many things that are not my responsibility to manage. You know, I believe in being a good steward of what the Lord has put in your hands to manage. But I also know and believe that it is impossible to be a good steward of what God has put into other people's hands to manage because He did not put it into your hands. So you can't manage it. And that's where control comes in, is where you cross the line and you try to manage things that are not yours to manage. Especially in the area of relationships. You can be faithful with what God put in your hands. But then you know what? The rest of it, just dance with the one who loves you. Just dance with Jesus. Just say, I'm giving this back to you. I'm just going to focus on you. I'm going to focus my eyes on you and trust you and trust that you'll let me know if there's something I do need to step in and do or not do. But until then, I'm just going to keep my eyes focused on you. So that's it. Those are the top 10 things I wanted to share with you of what I've learned this year leading up to my 40th birthday. And so what from here? Well, I don't fully know, but I know I can trust Jesus to keep dancing with Him. And at this point, that's all that I need to know. Thank you for joining me this week on the Laura Mayer Podcast. I hope that you join me again next time, where we will continue learning that being His means being free.